If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 3, or you may look on at the text printed before you. We continue our sermon series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, an early history of redemption. We come today to a most significant passage. We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Let us hear God's word, then a brief prayer. To the woman, He, that is God, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Or the son of man that thou dost care for him? Thou hast made him a little lower than God and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou dost put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and birds of the sky and fish of the sea, and all that passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now, Father, as we give praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that we live in a broken, broken world. Adam's fall into sin has had a far-reaching cosmic effect. And it affects women. And Lord, this is something that is very, very important that we understand. And I pray for each man here today, those who are married and those who will be married in one day, that as we listen, we would heed the words of the Apostle Peter, that we would live with our wives in an understanding way, knowing that they are the weaker vessel. They're not the weak vessel. We're all weak, every one of us. But of the two, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the woman is the weaker of the two. So, Lord, help us to understand how to live in an understanding way with our wives and those who would be married one day with their wives. And, Father, for every woman here, help her to understand why it is that certain things go on in their lives, and help them to see, help us all to see the glory of Jesus, that we'd run to Him. Father, if there are any here who don't know Jesus, would you draw them to yourself today that they might know what so many of us know, His glory and His majesty. We pray in His name. Amen. Be seated, please. Women are under untold pressure in our day. At least for the last 40 years, in the Western world, women have been told, don't worry about seeking a man. Don't worry about marriage. Get rid of the notion that you must have children. It's all about your career. And so women have been affected by this. And yet, at the same time, most women have an innate And sometimes insatiable desire to have a man to be married and have children. And so there's this conflict in women in our world. Not only that, but then we ask the question, why is that? But then a follow-up, why is it that women are plagued with certain physical and emotional and spiritual issues? Now, let me be very quick to say, men, I'm going to talk about you next week. Hang on. But I want to go through some of this with you. And I want to answer the question, why is this? Why these things that go on in your emotions and in your heart and in your mind? Why is that? Why is it that some women constantly go back to men who are abusive? Have you ever wondered about that? Why is that? Why would a woman go back to a man who's verbally, physically, or sexually abusive to her? And then finally, why is it that at least for the last 30 or 40 years, there is this feminization of the American male? Some men try to react against that and go into what we call machismo, being rude and cruel to women. And yet on the other hand, some men are mere wimps. They won't lead. They abdicate their responsibilities. They abandon their wife and their children. It's endemic in our culture. Why is that? Well, I remind you that when you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following, we read about the fall into sin. And as I pointed out numerous times, this is not a parable. This is not a legend. This is not a myth. This is straightforward narrative. God is saying there really wasn't Adam, there really wasn't Eve, and Adam fell into sin. Contrary to what some people say, Eve did not fall into sin. Eve was deceived. Genesis 3 makes clear, 2 Corinthians 11 makes clear, she's not the reason. She was deceived. Adam willfully, consciously, intentionally took the fruit, ate from it, and therefore plunged, he, not Eve, plunged the whole world into sin. The imputation of Adam's sin. We saw last week how God pronounced a curse upon the serpent. Now we come to God's sanction, not a curse, but a sanction against the woman. Next week, we'll look at the sanction placed upon the man. Now as we expound this particular verse, I want you to understand that what's happening here is very, very profound and far-reaching. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply. Literally in the Hebrew, it's a very emphatic construction. Multiplying, I will multiply. Multiplying, I will multiply your pain. And it's not, at this juncture, simply pain in childbirth. Multiplying, I will multiply your pain. The Hebrew word also has the idea of vexation of spirit, anxiety. And as many conservative evangelical commentators say, it also has the idea of physical pain and deterioration of the body. God is saying to the woman, due to the fact that you acted independently of me, I gave you a man to lead you, and you willfully listened to the devil instead of putting yourself under his authority. And I've already said that the man neglected his responsibility to guard and protect his wife against that. More about that next week. But because you have done this, that which you were called to do, to be engaged in the cultural mandate of multiplying seed on the earth, I will make it difficult on you to do that. And also, because you're to be a helper to your husband, I'm going to make that difficult too. Now that begs a question, doesn't it? Why would God do that? Is God being unjust? Why would God bring that sanction upon Eve? And furthermore, why would He bring it on every woman in the world? Is He a God that's unjust? It's vital that we understand that the reason God does this ultimately is mercy. Mercy and grace. What do I mean? He wants you to always remember, dear ladies. He wants you always to remember your weakness due to Eve in order that you might run to and cling to Jesus. That's why. Now let's look at this more specifically. Multiplying, I will greatly multiply your pain. Physical pain. Emotional pain. And this will be seen in the pain of childbirth. Not limited to that, because not all women have children, but all women suffer pain. And then this very interesting verse that many misunderstand, the last part of the verse. Yet your desire will be for your husband. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how romantic. Not really. In chapter 4, verse 7, Cain has killed Abel. And in verse 7 it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. This desire in Genesis 4, the same Hebrew word in Genesis 3, the desire is perverse. It's inordinate. It's sordid. And now you begin to understand why some women have this insatiable desire to be with a man who's even abusive. It goes back to the fall into sin. The desire that a woman has sometimes for her husband or for another man is inordinate. It's perverse. It's too much. In essence, it means that she sometimes tries to dominate him, to control him. And then watch what happens. And oh, how true, unfortunately, this is. And he will rule over you. Not necessarily the good, godly, self-sacrificing rule, but very often a heavy-handed harshness that comes upon a marriage. Understand this. Women sometimes bring their pain into their household. But there's always a but. But there's always hope in Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a woman's pain includes many things. A woman's pain includes the emotional difficulties. Now again, remember, I'm going to talk about the men next week. But sometimes, very often, women go through stages in their lives where there is great emotional trauma and turmoil in their lives. Sometimes it can even be to the point of a mental trauma, and they can't even think straight at times. I'm saying this from pastoral experience. I've seen it many times. Going all the way back to the fall into sin. There's an emotional, there's a mental pain. There's a spiritual pain at times. When sometimes those who really know Jesus wonder if He really loves them, if He's not abandoned them in their sin. Sometimes there is, and very often as women get older, there's immense physical pain and there's also hormonal pain. All of these things are present in women. It's like the woman whose husband leaves her for another woman, leaving her with the children. And he goes off and he does his own thing with another woman, leaving the woman in emotional and mental and spiritual turmoil and trauma. And she's looking for solace. She's looking for strength. And so she finds it maybe in another man who mistreats her as well. We could go on and on with this sort of thing. And sometimes as women get older, they suffer physically. I've known women in their 60s and 70s with intense pain, physical pain due to osteoporosis and all sorts of horrific things. And also, I've known women who in a desire to look good, to make their bodies look good, don't eat properly, are malnourished, and they have children, and then their hormonal levels are all messed up because of having children, and there's postpartum depression. And you add to that the fact that they're malnourished. I've known women who are totally out of it mentally. Even to the point where they deny that they even know Jesus. I've seen it. The pain, the trauma, the difficulty. Now you know, and I've said many times, that nothing wrong with women working outside the home as long as your top priority, according to the passage we read early in Proverbs 31, is your family. But I just want to raise a question for your consideration. Not saying you got to do it, just raising the question for your consideration. In light of the propensity that women have for emotional, mental, spiritual, hormonal weakness, doesn't it make sense to try to limit the stresses on your life? And if one of those stresses is an inordinate workload, maybe you ought to reconsider that. Just raising the question. Now, some of you must work, especially if you're single women. I understand that. Not telling you to quit your job, just raising the question for your consideration. But there's something else that we need to understand. Part of this pain that women have is this desire for their husbands. Now, what do I mean? Sometimes women exalt their husbands. Now, some of you men say, that's not the situation in my household. But sometimes it's true. I've known women who blindly exalt their husbands and totally look the other way at their weaknesses. And you're saying, I haven't seen that. Well, I have. Totally ignoring his weaknesses and cutting a deal, whether silently or verbally, saying, if you give me a nice standard of living, if you give me security financially, you can go off and do your thing with other women as long as you take care of me. I've seen women cut that kind of deal. Selling themselves, as it were. But sometimes it takes the form of domination. Women dominating, controlling their husbands. And as we've seen already from Genesis chapter 3, the man's inclination is to abdicate responsibility, to abandon his responsibilities. It's unconscious. Men don't even think about it. But instead of leading their family spiritually, instead of being the godly father and husband, they just sort of back off and think, well, I work, that's all I really need to do. And so women try to dominate at times, and men abdicate responsibility. Now, women, do you see yourself in any of these things? Please don't write me off. Hold on. It's going to get better. I promise. It's going to get better. But a second question is this. Well, why is it then that this happens? Well, again, it goes back to Eve. You see, Eve believed the lie. I can, she thought, eat of this forbidden fruit without consequence. Doesn't matter. I can do this and nothing bad will happen. Do you know how, not just women, by the way, all of us do this, but again, I'm speaking concerning women today. Do you know how we tend to do it today? Women today buy into this lie. Now listen very carefully. I do not have enough. I don't have enough. God is not enough for me. Jesus and all that He did at Calvary is not enough for me. I must have a man. I must have a husband. And sooner or later, in marriage, the wife's going to wake up one day and say, you know, he's not delivering. No man delivers as he ought because of our sin. And so then what happens, perhaps unconsciously, is maybe I can... Children will do it for me. Now, I don't have enough. Children will satisfy me. The accomplishments of my children will satisfy me. And when they're grown, my grandchildren will satisfy me. Now again, there's nothing wrong with marriage, of course. There's nothing wrong with children and grandchildren. These are wonderful blessings from the Lord. But our tendency is to believe that I don't have enough. God's not enough. My husband's not enough. My children, my grandchildren are not enough. The standard of living's not enough. My physical health and physical well-being's not enough. My girlfriends are not enough. And we buy into the lie. And when you find yourself in that situation, you're just going to go further and further down. You're going to always be looking for something else. Are you doing that? Are you looking to your husband to meet your needs? Should he love you? Absolutely. You know I've spoken on that many, many times. Absolutely, he should love you sacrificially. But if you're looking to your husband to meet your needs, you're always going to be disappointed. He's not going to get it done for you. Nor will your children. They will let you down. They will break your heart at times. How do you know that you're going to have the same standard of living next year? Some of you have been decimated in the last year. You never dreamed this would happen. What do you know? You don't know what the next 10 years holds. Your confidence can never be in these things. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is always Jesus. Jesus can help you. Jesus can sustain you. Jesus is all you need. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness according to the precious promises of God. Now, are you going to believe that or not? Everything you need for life and godliness is in Jesus. Ladies, young women, run, run, run to Jesus every day. Glory in Him. Glory in what He did at Calvary for you. I know that there's disappointments in life. Your husband lets you down. Your children let you down. Physical, emotional pain, these things are difficult. But Jesus is the one who can sustain you. Do you remember the glorious truth in Luke chapter 7? Here's Jesus reclining at table with the Pharisee. And here's a woman. We're told she's an immoral woman, maybe a prostitute. Coming up to Jesus behind Him, breaking an alabaster vial of very expensive ointment. And it says there that she begins to pour this on His feet. And she's now obviously kneeling at His feet, and tears are streaming from her eyes, covering the feet of Jesus with her tears and this ointment. And then she begins to bathe His dirty feet with her hair, with her tears, and with her ointment. And the self-righteous Pharisee is wondering in his mind, in his heart, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And he would have nothing to do with her. There's the epitome of self-righteousness. Pride, arrogance. The man doesn't need Jesus. He thinks he's got it all together. But here's a woman who is utterly destitute, who knows that she is not right with God, and yet she sees a Savior who loves her, who allows her, who willingly allows her to do this deed, which is frankly quite embarrassing. I mean, wouldn't you be embarrassed for a prostitute to come up and start bathing your feet? I mean, that's pretty nerve-wracking, right, for that to happen? I mean, what would you say if I'm at a restaurant and all of a sudden some prostitute comes up and starts bathing my feet with her tears? You'd say, whoa, what's going on here? Well, that's just untoward. We don't expect stuff like that to happen. And so this man, this Pharisee, is wondering about these things, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And He says, let me tell you a story. There's two men who owed somebody some money. One owed 500 denarii, 500 days of wages. Another man owed 50. And this man forgave both their debts. Now, which one's going to love more? And the Pharisee said, well, obviously the one who's forgiven more. And Jesus says, this woman, was forgiven much. Therefore, this woman loves much. Women and men, you are that woman. You are not righteous in yourself. I don't care who you are. I don't care how nice you are in your heart prior to your regeneration, and in your heart even now, or in your flesh, you are filled with transgression, as I've said before, iniquity and sin, even as a believer. So what must you do? You must understand afresh and anew, on the one hand, your transgression, your iniquity, the perverseness of your indwelling sin. And sin meaning utter weakness. You can't do that what you ought to do. You must daily understand that on the one hand, but never stay there. Never stay there. Then run to the other side. Run to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you with an everlasting love, who died for you, who shed His blood for you, who was raised again from the dead, who intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. You have a Savior who loves you infinitely. Run to Him. Daily, run to Him. When you really begin, dear women, when you really begin to understand something of the magnitude of the forgiveness of your sins, then you will love Jesus even more, and you'll run to Him, and you'll find your greatest joy and satisfaction in Him. Your husbands, your children, this world, your wealth, your physical health, your emotional well-being will let you down. Count on it. But Jesus never will. Never. What a great Savior. In Matthew 28, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And there's a great earthquake removing the stone from the front of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we're told, have come to the tomb to anoint Jesus for His burial. Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman. Might have been the same woman from Luke 7. We don't know. But she now loved Jesus. And when they come to the tomb, they're amazed that the stone is rolled away. And an angel says, "Jesus, whom you're seeking, is not here. He's been raised from the dead. Go tell His disciples to meet Him in Galilee." And they're both amazed, filled with joy, but also fear. And as they turn to leave, there He is. There He is in their presence. What do they do? Oh, this is glorious. They fall down before Him. They cling to His feet. They hold on to Him. Dear women, in the emotional, spiritual, mental weakness of your own body and soul, don't believe the lie. Don't believe that you don't have enough. You do. You have enough. You have Jesus. And if you're here today, whether you're a man or a woman and you don't know Jesus, what are you going to do? To where will you go for help? To whom will you go for solace? There's no other Savior. There's only Jesus. Run to Him. I can't begin to explain to you His glory and His power to change you. Hold on to Him day by day as we pray. Lord, we pray that You would work in us. And I pray that each woman here, whatever her lot might be, would run to Jesus and would cling to Him, and that we as men and young men and future men would also run to Jesus every day. Help us to see, Father, more and more, on the one hand, our depravity. And yet on the other hand, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, that we might worship Him. We pray in His name. Amen.